So open up to Luke chapter 11. We've spent the last couple of weeks talking about prayer. If you missed one of those Sundays, again, the studies are online on the website, the videos on YouTube. I encourage you to listen to the studies on prayer the last 2 weeks. And we could have done a third study on prayer. We're picking it up in verse 14. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, that whole thing. And it was praying truthfully, praying in the truth about who God is, about who you are, and who others are in your life, and coming to God in that true revelation of himself to us. And then we talked about praying persistently. So praying truthfully, but also praying persistently. It's so important to understand that God calls us to be persistent in prayer because he's good. So there's no reason for us to stop praying. God loves you. He wants what's best for you. And he cares about the things that you would bring to him. He listens, desires to answer and bless. We want to pray persistently. And lastly, we want to pray simply. He said in verse 9 of chapter 11, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." It's just to pray simply, to pray truthfully, yes, to pray persistently, yes, but to simply pray. Just pray simply. Lord, here's my needs. We tend to not pray. Anyway, recapping. So the next thing, if we were to do a study on prayer, I'm going to talk about something a little different this morning, but if this was to be part three on prayer, it would be this: pray powerfully because of who God is in your life. If for a minute you think there's something that you can't pray about because it's too big, well, God's not going to heal. Well, God's not going to save that person. I'm giving up. You know what? Pray powerfully because God is powerful. He's powerful. So as he's saying all these things about prayer in verse 14 of chapter 11, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled." Note that. "But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" In other words, he's using the power of Satan to cast out the demons. "And 16, others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I have cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" Lord, as we go through this passage, I pray that you would clarify for us, Lord, your heart, your will, your mind toward us. How do you want to redirect my life today? How do you want to captivate me in my mind and my heart? Lord, have your way with each and every one of us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we see this scene of these people crowding Jesus, and he does this miracle, talking about prayer, and then he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, and everyone marveled. So this expression of the power of God, but what we see in the Gospels are, and if we can do this for our study, it's good to kind of compartmentalize, there's different responses to Jesus. And so there's a group of people that marvel at Jesus. There's a group of people that test Jesus, they doubt Jesus. And there's a group of people that reject Jesus. But these three types of person, these kinds of crowds, it's good to note them because they're often recognizable in the Gospels when you study the teachings of Jesus. Those who marvel, they still need to commit to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they marvel at him. And then there's those that test Jesus. They always need a little bit more evidence in order to believe. They're doubting. There's that group. But then there's this group that clearly reject him. They've already decided against Jesus and they're accusing him. There's that group. And so these three groups of really unbelief. And Jesus always tries to direct them back to faith, because that's ultimately what he's wanting to do, is to people to come to faith in God and receive his life. You see, since there is a God, and since he has a message for mankind, then everyone is required to respond to his message. And what God desires us to do is to present the message so people hear. Romans 10 says this, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." But goes on to say, "And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the full revelation of the message of God. And so, it's Jesus we preach. And so we ask God, "Lord, send us." And he sends us into people's lives with that very message of Jesus Christ. And they hear, which gives them the opportunity to believe and receive salvation in him. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So all the arguments that people come up with as to why they don't come to Christ, maybe this morning you're here and you have a reason why you haven't submitted your life to Christ. All those reasons only make sense if there is not the one true living God. But since there is the one true living God, and he has revealed and spoken a message to mankind, then we are responsible to respond, and everyone does respond. Even the one that says they're not responding, that's their response, because of who's doing the speaking, right? God makes it clear to reveal himself to everyone on our planet. Absolutely, right? There's no one that will be able to stand before God and say, "Well, I didn't know." They do. Creation becomes a witness itself. The revelation of God through the ages becomes a witness in prophecy and scripture. And of course, the revelation of God in Christ, the fullness of the message is revealed. And whoever believes on the name of the Lord and comes to him is saved. So unbelief becomes the real enemy. And we see Jesus immediately addressing that. And so as the power of God is expressed, there's this mute man who has a demon. He has a demon in his life. Now we think, "Oh, that's crazy." Well, actually, I think there's a lot more to that than we would be willing to admit. I think there's a lot of demonic activity in people's lives, even around us. I think there's a whole battle that goes on in that. But this man has this demon that's overpowered his life, and he can't speak. And there's a good chance that he couldn't hear as well, but be that as it may, Jesus simply heals him. And the reason this is recorded as in that fact that it was a mute is that Jesus didn't need to ask any questions or get any information in order to cast out this demon. Now, the Jewish exorcists of this day, they kind of went on that. That the idea was this: if you can find out the name of a spirit, then you can control that spirit by its name. So you have to figure out the name of the demon in order to cast it out. So someone who had a demon and was mute, well, you couldn't get the information that you needed to be able to cast out the demon. Their whole series of how they would exorcise a demon, you needed that information. And so you're hopeless. You're completely hopeless. There's no one that can help you, because we can't get the information. Jesus just walks up to this mute man. Whoom, demon is gone. And everyone's, how did you do that? See the miracle, the power of God expressed. Now, what's interesting is immediately Luke records, now there's some that marveled at that. There's some that said it was Satan doing it. And there was others saying, we're going to need some more information to really believe this guy. Isn't that interesting? this unbelief immediately is addressed. What we see is this response of unbelief, and they're caught off guard by the power of God. Jesus addresses unbelief here, and in Matthew's gospel, he adds this whole teaching on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do it here in Luke. Luke doesn't record that, but Jesus adds this idea of if you resist the Holy Spirit of God, if you speak blasphemy against the Spirit of God, then there is nowhere else for you to go for salvation, because the Spirit of God is what draws people to Christ. But in this gospel, he just jumps into this story about a kingdom being divided against itself, surely could not stand. And so, and that makes sense to us. He says, you know, if Satan is divided against Satan, that makes no sense. The architecture of a building, if there was a building that the weight of the building was divided against itself, it eventually falls over, right? You need to have structural soundness. And so it is in spiritual things. You're thinking that Satan is going to cast out Satan to kind of get kind of the upper hand, because that kingdom would fall, and the kingdom will fall, he says. But he says, but if I have done that, then your sons, the ones that are with me casting out demons, who's empowering them? So if you're going to try to divide me out and make me evil, then you're making your sons evil, and they're going to stand up and say, hey, mom, dad, no, this was God working in my life. And they'll testify against you. But Jesus said this, but if it's God working in me, then know this, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's trying to awaken the crowd, and he gives this illustration of what's actually happening with the power of God in Christ. In verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. See this illustration? There's a guy that's got a palace and he's strong and he's got guards and everything. Then someone who's stronger than him comes upon him and takes over, binds him, overpowers him, and plunders his house. Jesus is using this as an illustration of what's going on for realsies. It's not some game that Satan's playing to try to deceive mankind. It's God showing up and overpowering the enemy and casting out a demon to where everyone goes, how, wow, look at the power. He's like, that's right, because I'm stronger than Satan. I win. That's the teaching that he's making here. But then he adds this, because remember, he's fighting the unbelief in these people's lives. He says this in verse 23, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There's people that are standing against Jesus, and he's saying, the problem is you're not with me, so you're against me. What is the stronger man overtaking? It's Jesus. Jesus overcame Satan at the cross. The whole world looked on and saw that as the defeat of Jesus and the victory of evil and darkness. And yet we know that what really happened there on that day when Jesus died, he was giving his life for us so that we could have life in him. He conquered sin and death, completely having victory over them. Colossians 2 says this, that Jesus made a public spectacle of all the forces of evil, triumphing over them in the cross. So the cross became what they thought was their victory, darkness winning, only to find that it was ultimately their total defeat, because Jesus just conquered sin and death and beat the devil. That's amazing to me. The cross was the victory match of Christ. The second coming is the victory march, when he simply comes in and goes, hey, remember me? I won, and I'm taking over. I love that. One day, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The Lord comes. So he says, once that strong man has been bound, He takes from him all of his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. In other words, his house is plundered. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus did win the victory on the cross, through the cross and the resurrection, and has bound the strong man. In other words, darkness has been defeated by the light of Jesus Christ. And the message is given to you and I. Guess who plunders his house? Guess who plunders the enemy's house? Church, it's you. You meet someone who's not a believer, or you meet someone that's wandered from Christ and they've got themselves entangled in darkness and they're believing the lies of the enemy. You bring the gospel and you plunder the enemy's house. Oftentimes I pray this, Lord, bind the enemy and let his house be plundered. It's people here in the towns around us in Windsor that need salvation, and God sends you to come and bring the victory of Jesus Christ, and we watch God show up and save a life, and the house of the enemy is plundered as people get saved. Praise the Lord for that. I love that. But this application that Jesus is making concerning unbelief, if you are standing against me, meaning those that are pushing Jesus away in unbelief, he says, you know what? If you're not with me, you're scattering. And so this first group, those that are offering this counter evidence, another argument for rejecting God, well, he's doing this by Satan. That's how he's able to do it. He says, actually, you're the ones that are scattering. They are making themselves the enemy of God. You know, the natural man, our flesh, wants to survive. We've been given the command to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And that my flesh doesn't like, because denying myself and taking up the cross means death to me. So my flesh, my carnal nature, my sinful nature wants to survive. And in unbelief, rejecting the call to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus, the natural man often finds himself repeating the enemy's arguments, warring against God for his own survival. And so these people are simply rejecting Christ because they're not going to give up their own lives. And so if it means warring against God, they're going to choose to do that for their own survival. But man makes himself an enemy of God by rejecting the revelation of God. And so in verse 24, Jesus gives another illustration of what happens when someone experiences the power of God in their life. Listen, they experience the power of God in their life, but they don't believe in God by faith. They don't make the connection to come to a relationship with God by faith. They experience the power without the relationship. And so he gives this illustration in verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. This is the demon speaking. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. The reason I say this is an illustration is because Matthew's gospel adds this next sentence. So shall it be with this wicked generation. In other words, they're seeing the power of God. They just saw this mute man delivered from a demon. But that wasn't the real miracle that was to grasp their attention. It was the miracle of the offer of life in Christ. And so this idea of a spirit, an unclean spirit going out of someone. Oh, wow, that's great. Look at their life has been freed. If they don't resolve it by placing their faith in Christ, then they're empty. They're an empty, cleaned out house. And if they continue in unbelief, it gets worse for them because they begin to open up to all those evil things again, and it gets worse. That demon brings back seven of his friends. Hey, you guys, that house that I got kicked out of, let's go back and live there. They're squatters. They're going to come in. You know, that's what happened, right? Some of these people back in the housing crisis, 2008, neighborhoods would just be emptied because all the houses would go into foreclosure. Then people that didn't own those homes would come in and live there and destroy the house So then they'd have to redo the entire insides because there was just this disrespect for the property. And they saw that so many times over that actually the government would come in and plow down neighborhoods because it was too risky to allow the squatters. I'm amazed by that. But it's just an illustration here. He's not making a case. We're not to get, and we can talk about this if you want later, but this isn't to be, well, wait a minute, how does a demon come back so you can cast it? So can a Christian be demon-possessed? Just lay all that aside for a minute. He's talking about someone that sees the evidence of God's power, doesn't believe in Jesus, and is worse off in the end. In other words, this mute who had a demon was delivered, and he spoke, and everybody went, wow. If that man, if that was it, that was the end of the work, and he rejected Christ, the end result of his life was worse for him. That's what Jesus is saying. And he adds in Matthew's gospel, so shall it be with this wicked generation. Studying 2 Timothy on Wednesday nights, we came to that passage where Paul tells Timothy, you want to be correcting those that have strayed from the faith, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. When someone rejects the gospel of Christ and embraces something else, what they're doing is they're siding with the enemy of God, and they become deceived by that, they get entangled in it, and they are ensnared to do the will of the enemy of God. That is scary. But that's what happens when we reject the truth of God. So God reveals himself in deliverance and in power, the truth of God uprooting the lies of the enemy, and yet people still need to decide concerning salvation. That's always an individual response. Some of you have come into this church, have come into our fellowship, and you thought, I like this church, I'm gonna stay here. And everything was going fine for you for a while. Then you realize something. You had never made a personal commitment to Christ. And God revealed that to you over a period of time here in our church. And you've been saved. You've found your life redirected. You've found an enjoyment in the things of the Lord. Well, in our illustration, it would be this. The forces of darkness were cast out by the truth of God. And then here's the real miracle. God moved in and set up residence, and now you are protected from the enemy. See, the idea of the house being empty is someone that doesn't come to faith in Christ. Once you say, you know, Lord, you win. I've resisted you. I've turned away from you. I simply need you to save me from sin and death. As we do that, it's that simple message. What happens? He moves in. He sets up his residence, and now I have God in my life, and I am safe. Jesus prayed this, Lord, these that believe in me, they're still in the world, but they're not of the world. So I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. That's what happens when God moves in. We are protected and kept from the evil one. Matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians says this, when you gave your life to Christ, when you put faith in Christ, he put his Holy Spirit within you and he sealed you with the Holy Spirit of redemption. It was the guarantee, the down payment, the sealing. You are now owned by God and no one else can own you. You are safe in Christ. Weaknesses and all. Well, Chris, I sinned against the Lord. Well, guess what? You're saved, sins and all. Well, what does that mean? That means you're safe. Christian, you know this is true, though. You could ruin your life if you want to. God doesn't remove your freedom. But all we have to do, and I love this at the men's conference, you know, yesterday, Ken Graves, he's highly testosterone-driven. We should just call him TM, testosterone man. He's got, you know, tattoos, which I don't understand, but that's okay. But he's got a lot of muscle, and he talks like this. He says, you know how to stop a bad habit? Stop doing it. You know how to start a good habit? Start doing it and keep doing it. I loved it. It was great. Here's the thing. Continue in faith. Jesus, I need you to save me today, and this is my prayer. I need you to save me today as much as I needed you when I was 17 and I gave my life to you, and every day since then, I need you to save me. If you were to lift yourself from my life, I would leave. I would die. I'd be lost. I need you to save me continually. Do you know that today? Does he live in the house, in your house? Amen. That's the miracle. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to see, that he's offering them life from death, saved from sin and death. So this first group, those that reject him, you know what he's just saying? You're making yourselves the enemies of God. You're the ones that are scattering. You're going to stand before God and answer for that. Things get very bad for you in the end if you continue to reject me. Then he goes on. It goes on in verse 27. And says, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is an interesting scripture. There were these that were marveling at the Lord. They're marveling at his works. They're marveling at his words. And they're responding kind of like, remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? Let's just build three homes and stay here forever. It's like, just be quiet, Peter. It's about Jesus. This isn't about you, you know. And this woman gets up and goes, your mom's amazing. And Jesus goes, it's not about that. It's about what? Hearing the word of God and keeping it. Those that marvel at the works of God need to be very careful that they're not distracted from the central message from God, which is Jesus Christ. Do you know the last thing that Mary said in Scripture? The last thing that Mary, the mother of Jesus, says in Scripture is, this is my son, listen to him. John chapter 2. Just do what he says. That's it. The focus is always upon Jesus. And so this woman gets excited and just starts to kind of exalt Mary, and he just shuts that down and says, nope, it's about you responding to the word of God. There's other passages where people come to Jesus and say, you know, your family. Family's powerful, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? Your mother and your brothers are here, Jesus. You better ask him. And he looked out at the crowds of those that were following him and said, these are my mother and my brothers, those that hear the word of God and believe. That's the call of God. When the 5,000 were fed the miraculous food there by the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus left, and they ran around the sea to find him, and they found him, and they say, hey, Jesus, we were looking for you. Wow, where'd you go? Oh, you're here. And he said, you're just here for more food. And in John chapter 6, well, okay, what do we have to do? The works of God. And he goes, you know, this is the work of God, that you would believe on him whom the Father sent. This is the work of God. Not that we would experience the miracles. That's great. But the real miracle is this, coming to Christ and being saved from sin. So those that reject have to repent. Those that marvel have to continue and believe. Simply responding to Jesus in faith. But then there's those that test that need a sign. And so verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. You know the story. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to tell them that judgment was coming. And he said, well, if I don't go, they won't know. And if they don't know, then they won't know to repent, and God will kill them. So I'm going the other way, because he didn't like the Ninevites. Right? They were Assyria, just an evil people. And so he thought, no, I don't care. I don't want to spend, you know, eternity with them, so see ya. So he went the other way, and of course, you know the story. Big storm on the sea. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Everyone wakes him up. Why aren't you praying? We're going to die here. And he goes, just throw me overboard. This is all my fault. I'm running from my God. So they throw him overboard. The storm stops. The fish consumes him and keeps him for 3 days in the depths of the earth and then spits him out. And he walks over to Nineveh and says, 40 days and then judgment. That's his message. Isn't that a wonderful, loving message from the prophet of God? 40 days and you're toast. Next. He walks through town for a few days saying this and then gets up on the hill and says, let's see what God's going to do. I just know it. God's going to have mercy on him. And they repented at that message. They sensed we have a problem. We are enemies of God. We're going to repent. And the king demanded even the animals fast, and they sought God, and God had mercy upon them. And Jonah was angry, going, I just knew it. You were going to save them. And the reason I love the book of Jonah is it ends that way. God's saying, shouldn't I have forgiven them? End of book. Who wrote the book? Jonah. So Jonah's like, this is how much of an idiot I was. The end. This is what unbelief does. It creeps in. Bitterness consumes us, resentments, and the next thing you know, we can't think or do anything straight. And we need God to deliver us, and God does. You see, Jonah wrote the book. This is the testimony of what God does. But Jesus says this was a sign. 3 days in the earth, and then he came back, and the message brought salvation. Jesus says the Son of Man goes into the heart of the earth for 3 days and for three nights and then is risen. And this is the sign, the cross and the resurrection. You want another sign? You need more evidence? I just healed a mute and you're all marveling, but you need another sign from me because you're just not believing? Here's what you get. The cross and the resurrection of Christ, that's your sign. That's what you're accountable to. You need to believe. It's a call to faith. Look what he goes on to say. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Again, an Old Testament story. She came from Ethiopia and said, I've heard about you. You're incredibly wise. I want to hear your wisdom. And he started speaking and she went, you know what? Normally, people talk somebody up more than they are. I didn't hear half. You're the most wise person I've ever met. So she received that wisdom from God and Solomon. And Jesus says, but there's someone greater than Solomon here, and you're rejecting him, talking about himself. And he goes on to say this, the men of Nineveh, that's where Jonah was sent, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn them, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, that simple message of judgment. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. So the Ninevites repented, and God saved them. And this generation is seeing the power of God in Christ, and Jesus is preaching, and they're going, well, we don't know for sure. Nobody knows for sure. And they're pushing Jesus away, and Jesus says, do you realize what happens? In the end, you answer for that unbelief. And throughout history, people have had a lesser revelation, a lesser light. And they repented and got right with God, and God received them. You have a much greater light, so you're held more accountable, and you're going to stand before God and answer for that unbelief. You know what I love about responding to God in faith is that he gives me greater revelation of who he is. I didn't understand the power of God to heal our lives until, well, a handful of years now. About 10 years ago, I went through a very tough season of just bitterness in my heart. I had some individuals that I was really wrestling with. I didn't know how to forgive them. I was hurt deeply, and I was bitter, and I began to resent, and I just was negative. And when someone would bring up their names, I would just start talking all these things. It's like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm just lost in this bitterness, this resentment, this hurt. I was hurt. And one day I just came to God and said, God, I need you to heal me. I need you to heal me. And you know what God did? He healed me. He took away the resentments. I began to pray for those people. And I began to love them with the love of God. And I was broken for them. There was one man I couldn't get to. I couldn't talk to him. I even met with him once, had lunch with him, and I just couldn't get through. I couldn't communicate with him and reconcile with him. And just 2 weeks ago, I was able to pray with him on the phone. I look at that and I think, well, 15 years later? Yes. Because I came to God and said, God, I need you to heal me. And he healed me. So I've been praying for this guy. Christian, the power of God in the revelation of God in your life, He wants to free you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you by you simply saying, okay, Lord, I believe. I believe. I believe your ways. Your will be done, not mine. Well, I'm getting off track. Let's look here at verse 33, and we'll go through verse 36, and that'll be it. Jesus adds this commentary, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. That's an illustration he's using. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. It's this verse that got my attention as a new believer because I was involved in all these Eastern religions and philosophies, and I thought it was the true light. Then I came to Jesus, and I realized, oh, the light that I had was darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light as when a lamp, the bright shining of a lamp, gives you light. So the illustration is this. If the eye is what brings light into my body, in a sense, right? Then the mind and the heart is what receives understanding from God and illuminates my life. So if my mind and heart are submitted to the truths of God and I'm believing them in faith, then my whole life is filled with the light of God. It's this purpose that God has had in revealing himself to you and I, that we would have an experience of his light and truth in our lives and that it would shine out from us. I went camping. Well, we went to the rafting trip and I brought my LED battery-powered lantern. Anybody have one of these? They've made them pretty nice now. They're pretty cool. But I forgot to bring my propane lantern. And I just thought, well, I forgot it, so I'll just use this one. But the propane lanterns, they're awesome. And ours is a double one, so you've got two what they're called mantles. Anybody have one of these? Or a white gas lantern, right? Old school kind of thing. Got to pump it up. And then the idea is you take these fabric envelopes is what they are, mantles, they're like envelopes, and you put them over where the flame comes out, and then you take a match and you light them on fire and it becomes nothing but ash. Then you turn the lantern on and the flame comes into those envelopes and the burning starts to make these envelopes glow, right? And you turn it up and whoosh, those things are awesome, they're so bright. That's what Jesus is talking about, by the way. That when you light a lantern, what's the light? The truth of the revelation of God in Christ, and the lantern is you believing. When you believe the truth of God, you begin to glow his glory, and it is so bright. There are people in this world right now in our town that are thinking, if God is real, then show me. And God wants to bring you into their lives and have you glow his glory to them in the message of Christ. Just consider that today. God wants to save you. He does save you in Christ, and he wants to use you as a light to those around you. Can I leave you with an illustration? Now it's 11:30, and I know many of you are hungry. So you just have to bear with me because I'm going to make you stay for this. It's in the book of Joshua. If you want to turn there, if you don't want to turn there, that's fine. I just encourage you to read the story later. It's when Israel has, under Joshua's leadership, come into the new land. They're getting ready to invade the new land. And before they cross the river, Joshua sends some spies over, Joshua chapter 2, and they're going to check out the land. And they come to this first walled city, Jericho, this huge city, the double walled city of Jericho. It was this amazing Old Testament fortress. And they came to that city and they thought, wow, this thing is awesome. How are we going to be able to invade and take over? And these two spies, they get into the city. And there's a prostitute there named Rahab. And so they thought, well, we'll just hide with her. So they go into Rahab's house, this prostitute. That's her job, to take travelers in, if you know what I'm talking about, right? So they get in the house, and she realizes who they are. And in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, she says to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and on earth beneath. This is the harlot speaking. This is the prostitute. She's saying, I know who you guys are. I've heard the reputation of your God. And we are all scared to death that you're coming. Right? And the spies making a deal with her. They make a covenant with her. They say this, hey, look, they're going to try to get us. So if you hide us, and she had just hidden them, and you get us out of this city, we promise that when we come with the judgment of God, you will be saved. We will save you. So she lets them down from the wall with this scarlet cord, and they go all the way down. I love that, a scarlet cord. And they say this, just leave that scarlet cord in your window, and when we come back, we'll know. That's the house where Rahab lives. And they made this promise, anyone in the house with you is saved. They left. Then the armies come back. And you know the story, right? God gave them the marching orders. They march around the city 13 times. And the last time, all the walls fall down. And they come over to Rahab's house, which was probably easy to find because her house was on the wall. So there's one wall standing, or one house standing, right? And they take Rahab and all that are in the house, and they save them. And they take them out. And the rest of the city is judged. It's an interesting picture. I share the story with you for that interesting picture. In chapter 6, if you're still in Joshua, they come back and they circle the city. Chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And then look at verse 25. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, wrong verse. Verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. And you know, if you are a student of Scripture, it was through Rahab's descendants that the Messiah Jesus came. So you look at this story, wait. There's people that are going to be condemned by the judgment of God, and one believes, and she's saved, and she's used in the lineage of the Jewish people to the Messiah. It's a beautiful story of redemption. Beautiful story of redemption. The picture, the city is filled with those that are fearing over looming judgment. Some of them might have thought they were okay, that they were safe behind the walls. Others were willing to fight to the death to protect their city, but they were all scared to death because of what they had knew to be true about God. It's a picture of those that have not responded in faith to the revelation of God, but they're going to fight him anyway. Then there's the picture of Rahab on the wall. She's in the house awaiting her redemption by faith, and all who were with her in the house were waiting by faith for their Savior. And lastly, there were those that came with Joshua into the land to take over. That's again by faith coming in, obeying God. The question I have for you is, where are you in the story? Where are you in the story? Are you, like Rahab, waiting for your Savior? Praise God. Then simply get in the house. Stay in the faith and wait upon your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not in the house, get in the house. Get saved. Say, yes, Jesus. I need you to save me. Don't leave the house today without having Jesus in your house. Get in the house. Be saved. That's the response of faith. Or are you one of those in the city going, oh no, oh yeah, no, this isn't good. I have made myself an enemy of God. Well, I'm not going to give in now. Why would I can't, I got to hold my ground. I got to stand against this thing. Well, repent, surrender. That's the work of faith. Okay, Lord, you win. You convinced me this morning. You win, Lord. I give up. Take my life. And guess what happens? You get saved because of the work of Jesus Christ. Or are you one of the enemy, one of the enemies to those people? It's actually the people of God. Are you one of those that are fighting with Joshua to come and take over the land? That's the ones that plunder the enemy's house through prayer and the gospel. Christian, you've been given this incredible gift to be able to find someone who needs Jesus and say, well, by the power of Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray for this person and ask God to plunder their lives to save them. You're the soldier of Christ. So whatever place you find yourself in today, the call of God is for you to believe. All of those teachings of Jesus that we just rehearsed are all about this. Will you simply believe me? Don't be unbelieving, but place your faith in Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, I know people in my life that once walked with you and have turned away. And it's very hard, Lord, when I sit with them and I realize how confused, how bound up they are in the things of this life. Lord, in the lies of the enemy, they're just simply repeating your enemy's lies. Lord, I pray that you would go to them. Lord, reveal yourself again to them. Free them. Lord, remove the influences of the enemy and free their lives and save them. Lord, those that have just continued to reject you, that I know, I pray that you would go and save them. Lord, those that are really trying hard to push you away, demanding more evidence, Lord, may you break them. Lord, once again, revealing your salvation to them, that they can come to you by faith. And each of us, Lord, have people in our lives like this. And we ask, Lord, that you would go to them and save them. And each of us, Lord, just turn up the fuel knob on our lanterns today. May we burn brightly for you. Lord, may we just glow that truth and that glory that belongs to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we'd find ourselves talking more and more about you because of our great love for you, our excitement over your salvation. Go before us by your Spirit, doing all these things. In Jesus' name.